Well, how's everybody doing today? Good. Wonderful. It's a day the Lord has made for us that we can rejoice and be glad in and be thankful for what He's done. I am the honored pastor of Briggs Chapel. Some of these sweet folks you're seeing around here are part of the fellowship that I'm fortunate to shepherd and be part of and grow with and grow together with. God has been extremely gracious to us, and He continues to pour out His favor upon us. He helps us in the good times and He helps us in the tough times. We've been through both, and we just give God the glory for His continual patience with us. It's a little haven in the world, and we love being there and love being out there. We love the folks we surround it with, and always grateful for when God brings other people into our lives. But I got to thinking today out of the book of Psalms. I don't know if you have your revelation with you, if you bought a Bible with you or not, or if you have something on your phone, but Psalm 84 in verse number 11 says this: "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. To walk uprightly means you have to, one, be righteous. And to be righteous means that you must place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Righteousness only comes through faith. When we trust God, God sees that or credits that to our lives as being righteous. And when we are righteous with Him, then we can walk in righteousness. That would be His revealed will, what He gives us. And when we walk in by faith in that, the Bible would describe that as being upright with the Lord, being in fellowship with Him, walking in intimacy with Him. And He makes a promise to us that not only is He a sun and a shield, not only is He the source of our light, not only is He the shield of our love and the supplier of life, but that He will not withhold any good thing. Now, that don't always mean what we think is good. That is what He qualifies as being good. And I would rather Him give me what He knows to be good than what I think might be good, because there's a lot of things in my life that I thought were good that really wasn't good. Are y'all with me? Y'all ever been there before? I mean, sometimes we thought people would be good for us, and we found out those people just kept bringing us down, and we found ourselves in a trap. There were situations you thought would be good to be part of, but when you got involved in it, you realized that it wasn't near as good as you thought it was, and it still left you in want and unsatisfied. Well, the Scriptures teach us that God wants to give us good things, and one of the greatest things of good that He gives us is His nature, His DNA. And that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we trust in Him and walking with Him, God gives us and adds a quality to our life of eternal life. And that's a great thing. He also promises us that whether we go through tough times, difficult days, horrible and horrific things, or really good and blessed things, God uses all that and works it together for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. That is simply saying that God has a process that He uses in our life to simply make us as His children more and more like Jesus. That would mean we'll have to go through some difficult things in life. Some hard days of practice. How many of y'all are musicians that y'all play an instrument? Was you able to play that instrument the first time you picked it up or the first time you sat at a piano? What did you have to do to be able to read music and take that which you can see and hear in your mind and be able to translate that, whether it be through a horn or whether it be through strings or you play in a piano? What did you have to do to get to that place? You had to practice. And some of those days you was wanting to give up, right? Yeah. It was just a challenge. Now, I'm not musical, so I haven't gone through that process. I haven't put myself through that process because I just don't have an ear for music itself. How many of y'all played ball before? Softball, baseball, football, anything like that? When you was playing football, man, did you have to go through practice? Was it a challenge? Did you have to go to 2 and 3 a days on hot days during the summer? Did you break anything? Scrape anything? Cut anything? Lose a little flesh and things like that? Well, that's all part of it. You imagine these football players here. If Coach Steven didn't put them through the drill and the hardship of practice every day, he would be liable if he put his guys out on a playing field with another group of people that are well prepared for the game. You have to go through the hurt to get to the victory. It's just the way things work. It's life. How many of y'all really, really, really enjoy every class you have? Come on now. I mean, how many of y'all enjoy it a little bit? Oh, now we're getting there. You see, but you can't adequately with great conviction walk and leave scuba and say you've learned something if you've never showed up for class, if you've never went through the studies, if you didn't have to deal with tests and with problems and those types of things. You have to go through that to stretch you and to multiply you, to increase your capacity and that intellect that you have to be the best skilled person that you could possibly be. You had to go through a process. Well, God has a process for every facet of our life, that we are being shaped into the image of His Son, that we can bring glory to Him when we're looking more and more like Jesus. And I'm grateful for that. I'm thankful that He puts us through that. And therefore, He will not withhold any good thing for that process to take place. Now, how many of you ever just been upset with where you are in life? You can be honest. I guarantee you, you're not by yourself in here. How many of you ever, you lack contentment and satisfaction in where you are and what you're going through life? Some of you may be there right now. We just read as a church, one of the things we do at Briggs Chapel is that we walk through the scriptures day by day in a Bible reading plan that we call Nesting with Jesus. And the idea is being in the nest with Jesus. It's like a little bird that gets in the nest and it's maturing and growing, and that mama and daddy bird goes out and find seed and find worms and a little bug, and they fly back in. And when they get back in the nest, you ever notice those little birds when they open their mouths up wide and their old heads are wobbly? I mean, it's about to happen. Springtime's here. You're going to start finding eggs. You're going to start finding little birds in the nest. And their old heads are just wobbly, and that mama comes in and she sticks her beak inside the mouth of that little one and feeds it with whatever she has found. Well, that's the idea of what Jesus wants to do with us from day to day. He wants to feed us face to face or mouth to mouth. He wants to place it in, and we need to be in the nest for that to happen. So we have a nesting with Jesus, and it's just walking through chapter by chapter, book by book, in each given day. And that's what we normally are teaching around, what we're looking at, what we hold one another accountable to. And we just come out of the book of Jonah. How many of you ever heard of Jonah before? What's the story of Jonah? Somebody help me out. He was in a great fish, huh? In the mouth of a great fish. Isn't that something? What got him in that great fish? He did what? He was on the run from God. Why did he run from God? He just didn't want to do what God asked him to do. Jonah tells us in chapter 2, in verse number 8, he says, if a person pays attention to empty and lifeless things, things that just doesn't have any value eternally, it doesn't mean that it's a bad thing, doesn't mean that it's even a harmful thing. It's just the fact that God's not in it, God's not involved in it, has no eternal value or significance for us. And Jonah had given himself over to that. And he said, when you do that, when a person does that, what they do is they release themselves from being kind or tender-hearted toward other people. That is, they get self-centered. You know, you've been there before. You ever just get tired of people? All the time. Just, you need to get away. I don't want to be around people anymore. People are driving me crazy. Well, you know, as you walk with Jesus, Jesus is always going to have a group of people for you to serve. And he's going to have a place that he's going to have you serving in to serve that group of people. And he's going to supply you with every good thing you need to serve those people in that place. But if you're not careful, like Jonah, who had actually walked with God faithfully at one time in his life, but he let things steal his attention. He let things hijack his focus, and he started putting more emphasis on Jonah and what Jonah wanted in life, what Jonah needed, and he failed to look at the good thing that God had for him. And as a result, when God came to him and said, I need you to go to Nineveh, Jonah could care less about the folks at Nineveh. Jonah could care less about his own people. Jonah could care less about his own family. Why? Jonah had gotten consumed with Jonah, with himself. And when we get consumed with ourselves, it's so easy for us to push other people out of our lives and go do our own thing. And if we're going to be a blessing this week to other people, we've got to realize God does have somebody that he desires for me to make a difference in their life today, tomorrow, whenever that may be. He has a place where that somebody might be. I just need to be sensitive to him and hearing what he said and being a willing vessel to do what he asked me to do. Now, eventually, Jonah's on the run, going down, 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 bottom of the sea, cast off that ship. That great fish swallowed him up. Jonah confesses, acknowledges, agrees with God. God commanded the fish to spit him out on the banks of the sea. Jonah hears the word, goes to Nineveh, and he preaches exactly what God gives him, the message. And then Jonah comes out of the city, builds him a little hut, sits around, and he gets upset again. He's displeased. He's angry. He's upset. He's mad. Why? Because that Jonah had been sowing some bad seed for quite a bit of time, and that seed is still planted in him, and he's reverting back to that old nature of just wishing he was back doing what he was doing before. When he wasn't walking with God, he had done found hope in hopeless things, and it was life to him. And it was bothering him on the inside. Well, God did something. What did God do? God grew a gourd or a plant, and it overshadowed Jonah. And it's, the scripture says that God did it in his pity toward Jonah to help him with his misery. And when that gourd overshadowed him, the scripture says that Jonah became exceedingly grateful. He was glad. By morning time, God had created through the night a worm. And that worm ate part of the gourd or the plant and damaged it enough that the gourd withered. And when Jonah saw it, Jonah said, just kill me, God. Just take my life. Jonah was on this roller coaster of emotions. Up and down, in and out. One minute he's grateful, one minute he's angry. One minute he can celebrate and he's out of his misery. The next minute he's wanting to die. He don't want even want to live life anymore. Just on this roller coaster. You ever been on a roller coaster like that? Where you just been up and down all around and everywhere? The sad thing is you get off in the same place you got on a roller coaster. You ever notice that when you get on a roller coaster? There's a lot of ups and downs, twists and turns, highs and lows, but you always get off where you got on. And that is how he was living his life. He would get off in this place of misery every time. Why? Because Jonah was finding his gratitude in things. Things that took care of Jonah. And not a gratitude or a gratefulness or a glad heart for someone. And for someone's process, for someone's promises, for someone's purpose. And when what he was putting his gratefulness in was taken from him, guess what he would do? He'd go down again. And I want to tell you, things in your life, circumstances in your life are going to come and go. They're going to come and go. And if your gratefulness or my gratefulness is based on my circumstances or on things and not someone, what's going to happen is I'm going to live that roller coaster lifestyle as well. And what God wants to do with me is recognize that, hey, he's not going to withhold any good thing from me. I can trust him. He can be where my gladheartedness is placed, and I can let him work out his process in my life. And whether I'm in good times or bad times, difficult things or hard things or things that are joyful and celebrative, I can still be grateful because my gratefulness is not as much as in things as it is in someone. Not that I'm not to be grateful for what I have, I am, but I need to make sure the priority is in the someone and not in the something. Because if I get that out of order, then my gratefulness is going to be like on a roller coaster. One day I'm delighted, the next day I'm living in misery. And I don't want to live that away. I can't be a blessing to other people if I'm living that away. But God has a solution for us, amen? You know, Romans chapter 8, verse 30 through 32, the scripture says, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not also give us and not withhold anything we need to walk in this kingdom life that he's given us? If he didn't spare not his son, he's not going to spare what we need to walk with him. We have everything we need to walk in his presence, in his authority, and give him the glory for it. Amen? But tell me, does anybody, how many of y'all drink coffee? Anybody drink coffee? How many of y'all like coffee? How many of you don't like coffee? Do y'all know coffee don't grow on trees like this? It don't come out like this. When coffee is on a tree, it's a little cherry. It's a little cherry that starts off green, then yellow, then red. And when it's red, it's picked, it's matured, it's ripe. And on every coffee tree, you'll have green, yellow, and red coffee cherries on there. And there are no machines that pick coffee. Every single coffee bean ever picked is picked by a person. Because they all come in at different times. But when they take those coffee cherries, they take them, they open them up, and they take these seeds out, which are green when they come out. And they lay them out in the sun, and they let them go through a fermentation process. They take this and then ship it off to some roaster who takes a green dried bean and puts it in a furnace. And when they put it in that furnace, they turn the heat up on it to a certain temperature for a certain amount of time. And inside this bean is, or seed, is some sugar. And when it goes through that heating process and that furnace and that pressure, this bean will open up and the sugars will come out of it and coat around the bean. And depending on how long and how hot will determine whether it's a light roast, a medium roast, or a dark roast coffee. But what does coffee really do? What does it really do? Wake you up? Can.
Get you jittery.
A stimulant. That's all good. But you know what coffee really does? Coffee transforms the environment that it gets immersed in. It transforms water into something that tastes good and smells. Y'all, even people that don't like coffee often likes the way it smells. Not everybody. Not everybody. But see, coffee is a transformer. But to be a transformer, it had to go through what? It had to go through a process. It had to be picked. It had to be laid out. It had to go through a furnace. Had to go through heat. Had to go through trials. Had to go through trouble. And then coffee's got to be immersed in hot water for it to transform that water into something that tastes different and smells different. And you know, that's what we are. We are transformers in the kingdom of God. And to be a transformer, you have to go through a transformation process.
And I want to tell you, he withholds no good thing from those who are going through the transformation process. And you can be grateful for the process of the trials, the troubles, the heat, the difficulties, because he's making you into something that smells and tastes more and more like Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Look, I got a little bowl right over there. It's got some coffee beans in it. I'd love for you to take one. Just put it on your shelf in your dorm or wherever you're at in your apartment, or keep it in your pocket. I keep them in my pocket. Why? Because I like sharing that story with other people about the transformation that went for this coffee bean to be what it is. I have to go through that to transform the environments that God is immersing me in everyday life. So if I'm going to be a blessing, Miss M, he's immersing me into a situation that I can be a transformer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Y'all mind if I pray with you? Father, we thank you. I thank you for these young people and mature adults that are here today as you are growing us and as you are speaking to us. I pray right now for those that haven't trusted you, hadn't yielded their life to you at this moment, that, Lord, they will call out on you and trust you with their life, with their livelihood from here on out, that they would surrender to walk with you. And for those that are yours, I pray that you will help them with this area of being able to place our gratefulness first and foremost in you, in your process, the way you work, and your promises to us, and your purpose for us in this life. And that we will be grateful for the things you give us, but they will never supersede our gratefulness for you and what you've done in our life. We want to walk with you and celebrate you and be used by you. So thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.